Amen. Thank you. Amen. Take your Bibles. You got a Bible with you today? Hold your Bible up. Stay standing. Hold your Bible up. Everybody stay standing. Take your Bibles. Go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews this morning. And we're going to be in chapter 11. And I want you to turn there today as we begin to read the scripture. I'm glad you're here this morning. It is the first session of the day. How many of you are still waking up? Hold on. Better question. How many of you had coffee this morning? Man. You know, it's funny. Teenagers really don't need coffee. Yeah, we do, said the seventh grader. Yeah. You really don't need coffee. One of our teenagers, I think he might be here today. Matter of fact, I think he's the one that won that money last night. We were at this youth conference, and I look over, and this guy has about this much coffee and about this much sugar. Just, you know. That actually makes you go to sleep. Do you know that? If you put a lot of sugar in your coffee, health lesson here, you know. That makes you go to sleep. I mean, you'll be good for about 5 minutes, and you'll be like, out. You know, when I was a teenager, I had a hard time sleeping. I really did. How many of you are like that? Okay, not because I play video games either. What about that Fortnite thing last night, you know? You guys are nervous. You're scared I'm going to bring that up again. I brought that up in the men's split session yesterday, and one kid was like, don't do it. Don't preach against that. But I had a hard time sleeping, man. And I tell you, my wife is into the essential oil thing. How many of you ladies are like, essential oils all the way? Yeah, this one girl's back there like, me, I smell like oregano right now, you know? She's so excited, cracking me up. And she found that, first of all, I gave her a hard time about it. And I've reformed, I've converted on one oil, and that's it. I mean, I don't do the whole cedar on the toe thing. Okay, we're not going to do that. But the one thing that works, and I'm not kidding, this works. Lavender. I'm going to turn in my man card, Brother Reynolds. I better, I know. But it works. I mean, my wife, I look over one night, we're getting ready to go to bed, and she's like, you know. And I'm going, what are you doing? She goes, oh, it's lavender. And I'm like, no, we're not, sorcery, whatever. I mean, no. And then you know, she jumps in bed, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so she goes, would you like to try some lavender? I'm like, what do you mean by try? Do I have to drink it? What do I do here? So she's like this. She goes, here, watch this. Just right behind the ear. Within 30 seconds. I know. I'm sorry, Pastor. Within 30 seconds, I'm like, I mean, it just puts me out, man. I don't know what the deal is. But I found out that lavender is like the cure-all for everything. Oh my, our little six-year-old skinned his knee. Here, let me put some lavender on that. Yeah. My goodness. By the way, I wrote down last night, Brother Cooper was preaching yesterday, you are the hair. That's a cool title. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember it because of the title. But I thought, and I wrote this down actually, I have it here. Samson grew his hair without Monet. Real man right there, Brother Tyler. Amen. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, you're doing great today. I love this youth conference. I love a youth conference where they just like come at you on the opening night. They get you under hard preaching. That's how I grew up, was going to youth conferences, camps, and services where the preaching was hot. And I appreciate that your pastors and youth pastors probably preach that way. And I love it, man. It's great. I was at a youth conference recently, and I was walking around shaking hands before the service. Brother Matt's laughing at me right now. You'll understand why. I'm shaking hands before the service with everybody, and I come up on this little seventh grade young man, and I shake his hand. I'm like, how you doing, brother? And he goes, you look familiar. I mean, he got the most serious look on his face. And I looked at him, I said, well, it's because I'm very famous. You know, I'm giving this kid a hard time, you know. And he goes, no, 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 like I've seen you on TV. And I'm going, oh, man, where is this going to go? And I said, so where have you seen me? And I mean, he's just thinking. And all of a sudden he goes, Captain America. I was like, yes, that is awesome. And then he stopped me right in my tracks and said, you know, like before he became Captain America when he was really skinny. I was discouraged. So I pulled out a picture of Brother Luke and showed it to him. And I said, who's this? And he said, Wonder Woman? I don't know. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the scripture. I'm so glad to be with my brother David, my brother Adam. I appreciate the work they've done on this conference, and I'm thankful that they want me to be around them, finally. It's great. We love each other dearly, And I love my family. I appreciate Pastor Trevor. I appreciate North Valley Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for that. Let's read verse number 23. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Would you read out loud verse 25 with me? Ready? Begin. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Continue, verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not for the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd please bless us now as we open up Wednesday morning. Really, Lord, this is the last day for a lot of the preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. We've prayed, we've asked you to empower each speaker today and throughout the week. Lord, I need your help today to be able to say what you want me to say, and I pray that I would only say that which you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time because we have to believe, Lord, that the hour is urgent and we don't have much time left. We've got to preach with urgency today, Lord. We've got to preach with almost a sense of desperation that these young people, these teenagers, and everyone in the room is so desperately needed for the cause of Christ. I pray that you'd help us now to understand that as we see this truth in Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to say, first of all, that the greatest life is the Christian life. It's the best. There's nothing better. And I'll tell you this, it is good and it is the best because it's a choice. You do not do this. I mean, we do not come to youth conference because it's natural. It's not a natural thing to do a lot of the things that God has asked us to do. It's amazing. There's so many commandments in Scripture, you might start to think, I can't keep them all. And you would be right, because you cannot keep them in your own power. The natural man cannot keep the commandments in the Bible. The Bible even says that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. I'll be honest with you, and you're here, I'm here, we're on the internet, I mean, we're out there, everybody knows this is going on. It's not normal. The world looks at us and says, you all are not normal. Aren't you glad that we're not normal? Some of you seventh graders were really excited to agree with me on that one. That's a different meaning there, okay? It's not a natural thing to get up in the morning and read your Bible. It's not a natural thing to wake up and go, I'm ready to go to church today. It's not a natural thing to say, I want to help set up chairs and take down tables, and I want to be a blessing in my church. And it's not a natural thing to be impressed of the Spirit of God to come down, as we saw several people yesterday came down and gave their life to Christ, and some surrendered their lives to the ministry, and others surrendered their lives to the will of God. That's not a natural thing. That can only be placed in your heart and life by the Spirit of God. And if God is speaking to you throughout this youth conference, I hope you'll listen to Him. I hope you'll pay attention to what he's saying. The real joy of the Christian life is that we get to choose to do what we're doing. We get to choose to read our Bible. We get to choose to be spiritual. We get to choose to have a prayer life. We get to choose, I think the first and greatest choice, we get to choose to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. May I say this morning, if you're not saved, do not hold out on God. Some of the most convicting words that I've heard this week was when Pastor stood before us in the invitation last night, and he said, I'm convinced if you don't receive Christ now, there's a great chance you'll not have another opportunity. Because we do not know what tomorrow may bring. He was right. And this morning, if you're still here, it's only by the grace of God. Receive Him today. It's not natural to do a lot of the things that we do, but it is the greatest gift in all the world to accept Christ. It is the greatest choice you'll ever make to serve God with your life. It is the greatest walk, the Christian walk. We're reading about the man Moses, and his life is an amazing example of an unnatural life according to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but a very holy and a very used life by God. What made Moses so great? I think what made Moses so great is that he was God's servant. He said, God, I'm your servant. He said, I'll do what you ask me to do. He had some excuses. He had some insecurities, just like all of us. He kind of pushed back a little bit, but he gave his life to God. It's an amazing thing. You never see where God used Aaron to really speak on Moses' behalf. The one thing that Moses was the most worried about, he never had to worry about in his entire ministry. And God will do the same thing for you. Look, if you want to be, and I say this in all seriousness and without any kind of degrading mindset or tone this morning, if you want to be something like an engineer, or if you want to be a lawyer, if you want to be any of the secular things, understand this, you must know that that is what God wants you to do before you do it. But if God's calling you to serve him with your life, and by the way, whether you're an engineer, a lawyer, or whatever you are, you need to serve God with your life. If you are being called of God to ministry, you need to choose to do that. You need to choose to do what God has called you to do. Let's look at the scripture this morning in verse number 24. I want us to see some choices that every one of us have to make very quickly. And I'm going to sit down and let Brother Reynolds get up here, and he's going to tear it up today. I'm excited for you to hear him. I'm excited to hear him this morning. But let's notice in scripture just a couple of things first. The Bible says in verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now remember the story of Moses. Moses was placed in the ark of the bulrushes. He was placed in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river, and the Bible says she saw that, she heard that baby, she opened that little basket up, and she adopted Moses as her very own. She brought him into the palace, and he was raised under Pharaoh, and his entire young adult life, his entire childhood, he was raised in the palace in the kingdom of Pharaoh. He was raised in the world. He was raised in a place that was not spiritual, and Moses' identity was wrapped up in where he was raised. Can I say, number one, you have got to make the choice of identity. Moses said this. He said, I am not going to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's what he was saying today. He said, I refuse to be identified with the world. Some of us have a hard time with that, don't we? We could go down the list of all the things, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we act, all of those things, but really it's a heart issue, isn't it? 100% it's a heart issue. And we have to choose, regardless of where we're at, what we're doing, regardless of who's watching, we've got to choose who to identify with. Moses literally had to choose, and this is a hard choice to make, but he literally had to choose between God and his family. Because his family was Pharaoh's family. They were his adopted family. They adopted him, but he had to choose between that. Egypt, obviously, a picture of the world. And let me say this morning. Our flesh is comfortable around the things of the world, which is why it's not a natural choice to make, but you're going to have to make it to be used of God. You will have to make the choice to identify with the things of God. We hear that term all the time. What does that mean? It means we're identified with the Word of God. It means that our life reflects that we actually have God's Word hid in our heart. It means that the way we live, regardless of who's watching or who we're around, because here's the honest truth. We know that many times we're one way around our youth group, and we're another way when we're at home. We're another way when we're alone. We're another way when we are with our other group of friends. You know what I'm talking about this morning. You understand what we're talking about today. Moses said this. He said, by faith, I will not be identified with the world. Amen. Let me just encourage you this morning. You will need faith in order to make that choice. You'll have to have strength that is beyond you. You will have to have strength that is only from God above in order to make that choice, because the world, the flesh, and the devil is always pulling at us. The Bible says about the world, the flesh, and the devil, it says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, it's an interesting thing. The young people of today in our churches, the ones who are here this morning, we're not talking about it, and we're not talking to anyone else. We're talking to you today. We are so attracted to the world, and it doesn't make sense. You know why? Well, okay, if you met up with someone and you said this, or if you understood that there was someone sitting next to you who didn't know, number one, where they came from, they didn't know why they were here, and they had no idea where they were going, you probably wouldn't ask them for a lot of advice. But the world has no idea where we came from. They have no idea why we're here, and they have no idea where we're going. Hey, we know all of that. Why are we listening to the world? They don't even know what they're talking about. It's a shame. It's a shame that we battle. It's a shame that we struggle with the world when we truly start to understand why it is, or what it is that they're all about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They don't know where we came from. They don't know what they're doing here. And they don't know where they're going. Everything is all about the flesh. Everything is all about what is temporal. We are living for something that is greater than that. Amen. Can I ask you a question this morning? What do you love? What do you love? You know, how many of you love, let's ask you a question. How many of you love basketball? How many of you guys are like, I'm pretty good at basketball? How many of you girls are like, I could beat any guy in here in basketball? Okay. You know, you can love basketball. I do love basketball. I like to watch it. I'm halfway decent, maybe. If I play people over the age of 65, I might win. Sometimes. But you know, if you're going to go all the way in the sports field, I'm just going to be honest with you today. You're going to have to make it your God. You have to make it your God. You'll have to worship it, because it will demand everything from you. Basketball, football, how about the entertainment industry? You know, I have a theory, Pastor, and it is just a theory, that the reason we see so many people in the entertainment industry, especially that of music, we see so many people in the music and entertainment industry committing suicide. It's because we are taking something, especially in the area of music, we are taking something that was designed and created to be directed toward God, and we're directing it toward us. And it's all about us. It's all about the flesh. And you know what that creates? It creates an empty life. Listen, if you can sing beautifully, if you can sing maybe a step above some others, and you're the one that everybody gets excited when you step up to the platform, and you're going to sing a special in church, or you've got the solo in every group, listen, use that for the glory of God, because if you use it for yourself, it will make you miserable. It'll be a terrible life. Why do we see so many of these people committing suicide and ending their lives? It's because it's not worth it to direct that towards yourself. It's to be directed to the glory of God. You will have to make music your God if you want to be successful in the music or entertainment industry. My grandfather, who started our church in 1972, before he became a pastor, he was a pastor. He pastored several small churches for the 10 years prior to starting Bakey Road. Before that, he had a desire to be in country and Western music. That's what he loved. He was from Kentucky, in Muhlenberg County, Kentucky. If he's watching right now, he's probably really proud of me for saying that. I mean, he's happy and proud about his heritage, and we are too. But you know, Muhlenberg County, Kentucky, a lot of famous musicians came out of there, a lot of guitar players, and especially country and Western musicians. And so he got into radio, and he got into the music field, and really he wanted to be a singer-songwriter, and so he would write a lot of songs. He's written over 100 songs. And he moved for a time to the city of Nashville. That's the music city. I mean, that's the country music capital of the world. And he would go in the alley behind the Grand Old Opry, the Ryman Auditorium there, and he would try to meet the musicians as they would come off the stage, and he would hang out backstage of the Grand Old Opry. And he was only there for a short time, because even though he was into that industry and into that the idea of country and Western music, he was still a Christian. He'd been raised in a little Baptist church in Kentucky, and he had the Spirit of God inside of him. And so one day he was watching one of his music heroes up there singing, and he came backstage and he got into a little scuffle with somebody, and all of a sudden out of his mouth came every kind of expletive you could imagine. This was like 60 years, I mean, this was 50 years ago. And the Spirit of God, it just shook him. Because it convicted him, and he said, I can't do this. He understood that behind the scenes, it is not what it looks like outstage, on front stage. All we see is them out there jamming and doing everything that they do and entertaining us, and man, they know how to draw us in, don't they? But my grandfather went backstage, and he saw the result, the end of a thing. He saw what was really going in the heart of lives, and we were recently in Nashville, and we were walking down the downtown area. And I looked, and on every corner there is a bar, and there is, on the inside of that bar, there's a little stool. You can't really see in there, but there's a little stool where you've got one musician just with a guitar, and he's singing his heart out, and the speakers on the outside blaring all the music, and all they're looking for is their one big chance. And they'll spend decades playing guitar and singing, and they're living their life. They've made it their God. And it convicted me Because I looked at that and I realized if in the moment that God convicted my grandfather's heart, if he had not made the decision that he made to turn away from that stuff, I could be on a different stage today. I could be in a different place today. I could be one of those people who on the outside looks like everything's going good, but on the inside, miserable. You have to make the choice of who you're going to identify with. Oh man, I'm identified by my music. I love my music. Oh, I'm identified by this culture or that culture. And everybody in their attempt to be unique becomes just like the next guy. You say, who are you going to be identified with? Moses, by faith, when he was come to years. In other words, when he had decision-making abilities. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You're going to have to make the choice of identity. Number two, this morning, you're going to have to make the choice of adversity. Look at the next verse, verse number 25. And this is the phrase I want us to see here. It says, choosing rather. Now, hold on. We understand that he was rich. He was affluent. He had everything that he needed. And I mean, Moses was in the middle of the most wealthy people in the world at that time. And the Bible says he refused all of that. He said, I could have all of this. I could have the fame. Maybe even could have had the throne one day. But he said, I'm going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather. He said, I've got a better idea. And here's what it says. He chose rather to suffer affliction. Hold on. What? He chose adversity? Yes. Rather, listen to this, to suffer adversity, here's the identity part again, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want you to notice, the Bible does not say that Moses had adversity thrust upon him. It says he chose it. He said, I'll take that. In other words, I'll take the word of God. I'll take a walk with God. I'll take the will of God, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. You realize that Moses didn't have the easiest life, right? When he accepted the call, and when he said, I'll do what you've called me to do, God, he walked into a situation where 4 million people, one day they loved him, the next day they wanted to kill him. The Bible says they murmured and they complained. They murmured and they complained. Have you ever thought about what that sounded like? I've always just imagined murmuring as just kind of like, just, I mean, it just sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? And Moses, through all of that, the Bible says he just stayed close to God. He chose that. You know, sometimes there are only two options, sin or suffering. Good example of that is the man Joseph. Joseph had to choose to do the right thing, and it got him thrown in jail. Yeah. Yeah, everyone turned against Joseph. Years and years, over a decade of adversity for Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. What I'm trying to convince you this morning of is you ought to choose the adversity that comes with the Christian life rather than the pleasures of sin that only last for a little while, because the adversity that comes with the Christian life leads to eternal rewards when we see Christ. Say, well, it's just a tough life. It's tough if you're saved. It's tough if you're not. It's tough if you're in God's will. It's tough if you're out of God's will. Why are we always so, well, it didn't pay out the way I wanted it to pay out. It didn't pan out the way I thought it should have. It didn't work out. Why are we worried about what God is doing? Because God's way is the best way. You say, well, don't get me started. Okay. Because we do. We're victims, aren't we? He made the choice of identity. He made the choice of adversity. And then lastly, I just want to focus on this for a few minutes. He made the choice of prosperity. Now look at the next verse. Look at this. Verse number 26. And please, if you would, you did great earlier. You read it out loud. I'm not going to read. I'll get you started. But verse number 26, just that one verse. Read it out loud. Ready? Begin. Esteeming. That was very good. Let's do it one more time. Let's keep it together. Listen to the person next to you and read it out loud. Pause at the punctuation marks. Here we go. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, you'll find in Exodus chapter 1 that Pharaoh had his slaves, the Hebrew people, building treasure cities. I mean, this is what Moses could have inherited. This is what he could have been over. They had great wealth and great prosperity, and all of that wealth was at the fingertips of a man named Moses. And he, if you think about it, he had everything in his life that we think we need. We think we need wealth. We think we need money. We think we need popularity. We think we need position and power. Really, all we need is Christ. I like what the psalmist said. He said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." That doesn't mean that God is number one. It means God is number one, number two, number three, number four. God is everything. In thy presence is fullness of joy. The Christian can find more fulfillment on his knees than the world can find in their positions of fame. But the Bible says very clearly, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now think with me. You're doing great, but look up here. Everybody look up here. And let me just talk about this for a moment. What would Moses have known anything about Christ? Thousands of years before Christ existed, Moses was alive. Now, Christ was always existent, but he was not on earth. You understand what I'm saying this morning? If you understand what I'm saying, nod your head. Oh, boy. Okay, let's try it again. Amen. He knew something about Christ because, if you remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And in the first five books of the Bible, there's all kinds of mentions about Christ. We know because of the first five books of the Bible, we know that Christ would be born of a virgin. He knew all of these things, and he said, "I would choose rather to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Moses knew a lot more about Jesus than what we might think. You say, well, what then is the reproach of Christ? The reproach of Christ is this. Now consider this. The Bible says this. When Jesus was in Pilate's hall, and when he was being scourged and mocked, and they hit him in the face, and they said, "Prophesy, who hit you? Tell us who hit you." And when they plucked out his beard, and when they took him and they nailed him to a cross for my sin and for yours, and when they abused the Savior for our sake, here's what they said. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." What did they do to Christ? They reproached him. They beat him. They bloodied his precious, sinless body. And they uttered those words, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." They were almost right, except for one word. "He saved others, himself he will not save." He could have come down. He could have come off the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done anything he wanted at that moment. He could have snapped his fingers and destroyed humanity. He could have done any of that. He saved others, but himself he would not save. Why is that? Because he had a price he wanted to pay for my sin and for yours. He suffered reproach. What is the reproach of Christ? The reproach of Christ is when the world looks at you and says, "Why would you do what you're doing? Why do you spend Sundays in the house of God? Why can't you work on a Wednesday night? Why should any teenager who doesn't have bills to pay have to work on a Wednesday night? Why are you going out soul winning? Why are you knocking on doors telling people about the Savior? Why are you doing what you're doing today? Why are you surrendering to preach? Why are you giving your life for the mission field? When you could be so much more." And we could look back in the face of the world and say, "No, that's not what I want. I will esteem the reproach of Christ." When you look at me and say, "I'm wasting my life," I look to Christ and say, "I'm giving him my life. I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It just makes sense that a God who would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sin and yours would be worthy of my life. The reproach of Christ is that when others look at you, when your family looks at you and says, "What are you doing? Why do you tithe? Why do you give? Why do you knock on doors? Why do you go to church?" You can look back at them and you don't have to answer them a word. You can know in your heart that I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm doing what the Word of God tells me to do. The best life is when I choose rather. Every voice in the world is going to be telling you to do something different. Every voice in the with the flesh, the world, the devil, they're going to be pulling at you. I was watching this money drop game, and some of you were sinning. Because you're like, "The answer's B, the answer's B, the answer's B." And then some of the questions I was listening, because I had this message in mind. Sometimes people would say, "B, the answer's B, the answer's C, the answer's D, the answer's A, the answer's F." That's not even on there. My goodness, where'd that come from? And if you don't block all of that out and just make a choice, you're going to be confused forever. Oh my, the reproach of Christ is more valuable. You say, why would I give my life to do all this? And look, we do want to make, let me say this right, Lord. We want to make the ministry appealing. We want to make service to God appealing, but even when it's not, it's still right. It's still right. Some of you, because I know where you sit. Some of you are thinking, well, I've seen what my pastor goes through. Or some of the ministry kids here, and I'm not picking on anybody. But I've seen what they did to my dad. I've seen what they've said about my family. I've seen and heard, and I just don't want that. I'll tell you something right now, the reproach of Christ is so much better. So what if we suffer a little bit? So what if we struggle a little bit? You can have all the wealth in Egypt, it's all going to burn up one day. We ought to choose rather. We ought to rise above. One more verse, or the end of the verse really, in verse 26. And we'll finish very quickly. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He put them both on the scale. And he said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or God's will? Whew. God's will was better. Why is that? Because the next phrase, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Time out. You've got to listen for just another 30 seconds on this. The word respect. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You've heard your preacher say it. You've heard it this week. There's great joy, there's great fulfillment, and there are great rewards in serving Christ. But what does the word respect mean? It means to turn your eye away from one thing and to set it on another, to look on it with a steadfast gaze. Which is what makes so much sense when we read verse 27. Look back at your Bible. By faith he forsook Egypt. Said, I don't want the world. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, read the rest of the verse out loud, as seeing him who is invisible. One more time, as seeing him who is invisible, he took his eyes off of that which he could see, and he put his eyes on that which he could not. And the Bible says he saw it. You say, that makes him crazy. No, it makes him godly. He saw something that no one else could see. The whole objective of this conference is that you would see something that you've never seen before this week. And that you would see purpose in the Christian life. Maybe you've been doubting it. Maybe you've been struggling with bitterness. Maybe you've been struggling with heartache. But all you have to understand today is that it's hard no matter what path you take, and that all we have to do is set our gaze, our mental gaze, our mindset on that which is invisible. Hebrews 12, look at it, verse number 1. We're almost done. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You say, what do you mean, joy? He had to go to the cross. He had to shed his blood for my sin. He, the Bible tells us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Victory comes through suffering for Christ. Victory comes through the reproach of Christ, because the God who rose from the dead, the God who died for your sins, the God who's willing to save all who would come to him, is willing to work in your life no matter what you're going through. Think of the song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Young people, hey, we look at Moses' life and go, oh, wow, Moses. He had to take in his life. He had to choose to rise above. He had to choose rather. You'll always have options. The devil will make that clear. But would you rather choose the riches of Egypt or to identify with the people of God and the things of God? Would you rather choose adversity? Because that's so much better than the pleasures of sin for a season. Would you choose the prosperity that comes by serving Christ, where we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt? Would you give your life to God today? Father, help us now as we come to this point in the service where we ask that your will would be done. I pray that what's been said has been glorifying to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make the choices, to choose rather. Lord, it's not a natural choice. It is a spiritual choice. If there's one here who's not saved, they've been holding out, Lord, help them, please, to make the choice today, not to wait. If there's one here who's kind of gripping the pew, white-knuckled, saying, I'm too nervous to go forward and surrender to my life to the Lord. And just because, and maybe they don't even know, Lord, what you want them to do. They just know you want their life. Lord, I pray that they'd give in. I pray that they would choose rather. I pray that they would choose to embrace the reproach of Christ with their life so they can experience the victory of a victorious Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Take your Bibles, please. Jonah chapter number one. Jonah chapter number one in your Bibles, please. Thank you so much for allowing me to come, Brother Treiber. What a privilege it is to be here. Jonah in chapter number one. All right, where's my kids from Long Beach?
That's my pastor! Let's go!
I've actually never seen that kid before in my life, that one who stood. But we've been bringing our teens here for years, And we love it. We are so thankful. We make the drive, and it's not a lengthy drive. It takes about 6 hours to get here, but it is absolutely worth it. Of course, this is where me and my wife came to college, and we met here, and she's Pastor Mike Ray's daughter from Napa, California. I know their church is here as well, and so we have some friends and relatives here. We have loved coming here for years. We brought teenagers here for many years, and now one of them graduated, came to Golden State Baptist College, and became a youth pastor. Now he's here with his group, with Stephen Baumgartner, and that's a blessing. He and Miss Abby are here, and so we're so proud of him, proud of our teens. We've enjoyed it, we've loved it, and we look forward to it. We have, I think, 27 people with us, but I think it was only four who have ever been here before at a conference. And so it was kind of eyes wide open when they got here, and I hope that they're really loving it. I know many of you probably have not heard me, but so I want to give you a little background here before we get to Jonah. Well, I grew up in a little town of Redfield, Arkansas that was 300 people. 300 people. When I was 10, I moved to Germany. My dad worked for the American government. I moved to a town of 450 people. Then when I grew, we moved to Illinois as a teenager, I went to a town of 6,000 people. There's 6,000 people in my apartment complex now. But, and then after that, I came out here, and now I'm in Long Beach. There's 500,000 in Long Beach, just in Long Beach. And then in the greater LA area, it's several million people. And, I remember when I came to Bible college, I gave my life to the Lord, and I said, God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll go to be a missionary. I'll stay, I'll go back to Illinois. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just please not LA. Just please not Los Angeles. It is the seat of Satan. I just don't want the Dodgers come. It's hard to say without throwing up in my mouth a little bit. And the Lakers, and goodness. And what's worse now is those bandwagon Golden State fans around here. But if you can't beat them, Durant them. But we're having a good time. But I've been telling God recently, God, please don't call me to Hawaii. Lord, because he sent me to L.A. So, Lord, please don't call me to the Caribbean somewhere. But I want to encourage the youth workers here to stay faithful. I've been teaching the teens every week of my life for 15 years, and I love it. I really do. But you don't see the fruit right away. You could get discouraged. My youth pastor is Jeremy Coburn in Illinois, and he knocked on my door, and I'd have to turn my rock music down to show that I wasn't home, like he didn't know as it was blaring outside the window. And that man knocked and knocked and knocked. I think he gave up on me. And eventually they said something. I heard my mom was going to church there, and they said they have a basketball league. I said, what was that? And so I went and started playing basketball, but it took so much knocking. And I want to encourage you. I would not be here today had someone given up on me. And so stay faithful, if you would, please. And I have actually preached, I want to say this, and then we'll get right to Jonah. I've actually preached in this auditorium dozens of times, Pastor Treiber. I worked campus security here for about a semester when I was in college, and this was all cement. At 2 a.m, I was allowed to, you know, I was here because of I worked the late night shift because I was in security, and I'd do my rounds, and one of my rounds was to come into the building here, and it was just cement. There was nothing else here. There was all that up there was cement. Everything down here, there was no decorations. It was still being built, and I would come in here at 2:30 a.m., 3 a.m, and I would preach. And what I would always imagine was youth conference. I'd always imagine that I'd be standing up here preaching to youth conference. So I've stood right here many times and actually preached. I preached out of Philippians. Thousands were saved. I mean, there was revival that broke out. There was tears. It was amazing. But that was years ago. But that was before it was all built. So this is my first time. So this is a dream for me. Jonah chapter number 1, please. Would you take your Bibles and look at that? You can remain seated, but I want you to notice we're going to read several verses here, and I want to be a help to you. That's my prayer. I've been praying for this for months and months and months, and I really want to try to help you. Look at Jonah 1:1, please. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And I just encourage you to do whatever God tells you to do. Look what it says here. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In my Bible right there, I wrote in my Bible, anything that takes you away from God's presence is leading you down from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, and I want you to notice, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God. Notice they were not servants of God. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" It's like some of us did this morning to the teens in our room. "What? Get up! Wake up! What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call thy God, if it so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. Surprise, surprise, the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Now, I grew up in the Midwest, in the South. There were storms all the time, tornadoes and all that. I've never looked at a tornado and said, "Whose fault is this? Beth, is this your fault, my sister? Is this your fault? Is this tornado because of you?" I've never done that, but these men were looking around. "We're about to be killed. Whose fault is this storm?" It comes to Jonah, and he said in them, verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Verse 12 is our text verse. I want you to look at it. And he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you." Then you notice in verse 15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging." Now, every time I read the book of Jonah, several thoughts come to my mind. First of all, don't be a Jonah. Good night. I mean, I know we look at the result of what happened with people saved, but let's not think for one second that had anything to do with Jonah. That had everything to do with God. Jonah said 8 words and people got saved. That wasn't anything to do with Jonah. That was the power of God. And he decided to use someone who really wasn't even worth it. I mean, the man tries in a little bit here, we'll just see it, to kill himself, really. He wasn't being a martyr and saying, "Cast me into the sea so that I may live." He was saying, "Cast me into the sea because I would rather die and drown than go serve and do what God told me to do." That's not a very good man. I'm not talking to you today about not being a Jonah. I want to talk to you about what verse 12 says. Jonah recognized something. These men, they were in the boat. They were just going to work. They were just doing their normal business. It happened to be that Jonah gets on board. And notice what he says in verse 12 again, if you would. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest has come upon you. Was it the right call to throw Jonah overboard? Yes, it was. Well, shouldn't they have tried to help Jonah? Maybe they could have just placed him out of sight in the back of the boat. You know, couldn't they have just tried to reform Jonah? The answer was not that. The answer was to cast Jonah overboard. And I want to talk to you this morning for just a little bit on cast Jonah overboard. Cast Jonah overboard. Father, I pray you bless now this message. Lord, I have no desire to impress people today. I want to please God. And I pray that you take this message, Holy Spirit of God, and use it in the lives of our young people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, I was in Bible college here, and I was dating my wife at the time. And my father-in-law said, hey, Eli, you want to go whitewater rafting with us? And I said, hey, okay, sounds fun. And he said, you know, you never even lived until you've been whitewater rafting. And I thought, well, okay, I wonder, there's probably a lot of people in here that haven't lived until you've been whitewater rafting, right? And so I went up with my girlfriend at the time, and then it was Brother Eric and Miss Charity, and then Pastor Ray was there, and they had my twin brothers-in-law. I don't remember their names right now, but they're the same person, you know what I mean? But it's Paul and Stephen, and so we go up, and what I can do in the water is not die. I'm not a good swimmer. I can just stay alive for a little bit, okay? That's what I do. And so we had this, I said, okay, we're going to get a boat? They said, oh, no, we have one. I said, okay, and we're going to get a guide? Who needs a guide? It's Pastor Ray. Who needs a guide, right? But I think if you look at a pamphlet of what you're supposed to do when you go whitewater rafting, point number one, have a guide. And so we go on this whitewater rafting, and I've never been before. I show up in a pair of blue jeans and Skechers shoes, like dress shoes, to go whitewater rafting. So I'm showing up my blue jeans. We get there, we're going. And I'm so experienced with this, so I sit at the front right of this boat. I'm up there. I've got one leg dangling in the water, kicking rocks, getting eaten by alligators, you know, and we're just going down the river and everything. We're having a good time. We get to the first rapid, and I'm getting a little nervous because, you know, I've watched enough Bear Grylls to know, like, what happens in survival situations and what I'm going to have to do and what I'm going to have to eat if we get stranded and everything. And so we're going down, and so all the rapids were fun. We're having a great time. Everything's going wonderfully. And then I hear, hey, by the way, we got a big one coming up. It's called the Troublemaker. Now, my personality was, I'm not Mr. Thrill Seeker. I like life. I like living. I really do. And so we're going down. I would have been so happy if it was called the Bubbling Stream. I would have been so happy if it was called the Calm Serenity, you know, whatever it was. It was called the Troublemaker. And I figured out why. It caused trouble. And so we're going. How many of you ever been to Disneyland? You been to Disneyland? It's wicked. Put your hands down. No, I'm kidding. But we live right next to Disneyland. I don't like the log ride. I hate the log ride. Why? If I want to be thrown over a waterfall, I'll do it on my own terms. I don't go to the log ride. And so we were going down, and they said, oh, it's just a couple foot drop into this huge rapid, you know, and it's going to, and what we're going to have to do is there's a rock straight ahead of us, so we're going to have to go left, go down this enormous rapid, and then there's a rock right in front of you, and so we're going to turn right after that rapid, and we're going to go around this, like, snaking river. And I'm thinking, my first time. This is my first time. Why am I up front? I don't want to die. And so we start going down, and sure enough, it's a big drop. I don't want to exaggerate, but I would say it's 300 feet, maybe 4,000, somewhere in there. And so we get going around, and here it comes, and I'm bracing. The water's cold, and it's a drop. And you're supposed to bounce in and go out like that, but our raft, that our own personal raft that we didn't need a guide for, and we didn't need to get a new raft, we had our own raft, it was not quite inflated enough. And so when we hit that rapid, we stuck. It went boom like that. I'm telling you what, it was like we had eject buttons on that watercraft. I look up, and my brother-in-law, pew, is over the top of me. My wife's shooting out this way. Pastor Ray's flying through the air over here. People are just, but not me. Not me. What happened to me? I got thrown to the middle of the boat. You know, I'm sitting there in the middle. I'm the biggest guy out of all of them. And so I get thrown. I'm flopping around like a seal in the middle of this rapid. It's just hitting us. We're stuck right in the middle. And I'm trying to stay alive. That's all I'm trying to do. I had no dignity in that moment. I had no personal pride in that moment. All I could think of is life. You know, life. And so I'm sitting in the middle of this rapid. It is rocking me back and forth. And I'm like bobbing up and down. And so I'm kind of getting a glimpse of what's going on. All I see is rocks, water, and, you know, my life flashing before my eyes. That's about all that I saw at this time. And so as it's popping me up, I had a choice to make. And I thought, I can try to save this ship. Or I can do the manly thing and just abandon ship right now. And so, again, not my most graceful moment. I get up and I grab onto the side and I just flop backwards into the water. You know what I found real quick? I found that rock. I located it with my face. And I came up and I just smacked into that rock. There's blood. And then of course when the river's turning like that, there's like this much foam on the top, and so you're coming up and you think, oh, I've got a life jacket, I can breathe. No, you can't breathe. There's foam everywhere. And I am gasping for breath. And so I remember that they had told me some advice. They said, if you fall into the river, stick your feet straight out like this. 2 feet straight out like that. You know, just because you don't want your feet to catch on a limb and you drag you under and you drown. You know, sign this waiver. You know, that sort of thing, you know. But we start going, and I'm thinking, okay, I remember my training that I didn't have because we didn't have a guide and because we didn't have anything else. And so I stick my feet up, but I'm going to tell you something. When that river's running fast, you're not strong enough to keep your foot up. So all of a sudden, I'm doing this number. Wait, no, 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 no. And I am just supermanning down the river, drinking all the water, trying to save folks' lives. And I'm looking around, and I'm telling you what, it was scary. I saw my sister-in-law Charity up ahead, and she's, you know, she's a little bit smaller than me. I'll just say that, Miss Charity. And I'm trying to save my own life, and I just grab her life jacket, you know. So we get up, we get out of the water, and then I'm looking around for my girlfriend. I'm like, where is Faith? And then I look across the river, and she's on the other side holding an oar. And she's just like standing there. I don't know how she got there. I have no idea how she got there. And so I'm like, okay, here's where I man up. Here's where I man up. I'm still in college. There's 6-inch rule, right, Brother Trevor? You know. So I was like, I'm going to walk over there and just escort her back over, you know. I don't want to be called to Brother Oxendine's office or something because I tried to save her life. But so I'm like, you know, come out. So I'm walking over there, and she had an oar. And so I'm grabbing the oar. Now, I didn't want to hold her hand. I'm a Baptist. Where I'm married at, you know, and I'm in college. I don't want to get kicked out, you know. And so I held the oar, and she's slipping and falling. We're getting across the river, and finally I just thought to myself, this is life and death. Brother Oxendine wants to give me some demerits or whatever for holding my wife's hand, trying to save her life, so be it. And so I said, get rid of this thing, and I threw it, and then I grabbed her wrist. I didn't even grab her hand. I was like, I'm honoring my forefather's wishes. I just knew Brother Oxendine was going to peek out of a bush. I see that. There it is. The merits. You're expelled. So I went over and I helped her across, and we sit down and we're like, oh, wasn't, and people, and Brother Pastor, oh, wasn't that great? No. Never again. So we get up, we go back to the little place, the little gift shop where you can buy souvenirs and stuff. And what I saw a bunch of TV screens around. And they said, oh, by the way, when you guys went through the troublemaker, there was a camera place there where they were taking pictures. And I thought to myself, oh, please, Lord, erase those tapes immediately. May there be no evidence of this ever happening. And so we go and we look at pictures, and there's Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, governor at the time, taking his family through the troublemaker. You know, his shirt's up here, he's ripped, trying to get to the chopper. You know, he's just swimming through the water and everything like this, and just going through saving his family like a man. And so they said, you know, you only have about time to take 2 or 3 pictures because it's so fast. This was on time where iPhone, you can set it and it just takes a bunch of pictures. You had to click it like this. So they said, it's so fast, normally 2 or 3 pictures. They had 28 pictures of us. It looked like a war zone. we have a picture of my wife's face coming out of the water like this, and someone's foot is just out of the water. It's just sticking out. I don't even think it had a shoe on it. I think it was just a foot. I thought it was a severed leg. And we're just going down. I mean, it was crazy. Unbelievable. So we have those pictures. We're going to show them. No, we're not. I'm not going to do that, okay? There is one picture of me gracefully diving right into, I'm like scared, you know, trying to fall into the water and everything. Oh, man, it was unbelievable. I remember, though, when I was in the middle of that boat, I really had a choice to make, being tossed to and fro. And I had to decide at that moment. I was thinking, am I going to go overboard, or am I going to go down with the ship and drown? Am I going to go overboard, or am I going to have to go down and drown with this thing? You say, what are you talking about here? I want to encourage the teenagers to know this. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to cast some things overboard, or whether or not you're going to drown with the ship. Every single one of you in here today, you have a Jonah in your life. Every one of you. You have a Jonah. What's a Jonah? It represents rebellion. It represents disobedience to God. It's what is making your ship sink. And I don't know what your Jonah is. I don't know who your Jonah is. But every single one of you probably have, if you could think right now in your mind, somebody or something that is trying to get you to go the wrong direction, or they're trying to convince you to do something, or they're just negatively influencing you some way, and it's making your ship sink. And if you're not careful, you're going to be on the bottom. Your life will be destroyed. I had a young man that I started going to church really when I was about a junior in high school. But before then, I would attend every once in a while. And when I started going to church in Geneseo, there was a young man that was there. And I mean, he was a godly young man. He surrendered to be a missionary. I mean, every time I'd go, he was friendly. He'd come up to me, "Hey man, so glad you visited our youth group," and he'd talk with me. I mean, he would be everything that we would want a teenager to be. And I remember for a couple years I wasn't very faithful going, but when I'd come back, I'd say, "Hey, where's so-and-so?" And I'd call his name, and they'd say, "Yeah, he's still here. And then I'd go back, and I'd say, "Hey, where's so-and-so?" And when I really got involved in church at about 16 years of age, I said, "Where's that?" And I called his name, and they said, "Oh, you didn't hear. His dad got upset about something in church, and he took his family out." I thought, "Oh, no, you know, but he's a good kid. He'll make it." The next few years, I would go back and I'd see him come back around, and his suit was replaced with a trench coat. It was replaced with just a sunken eyes and a look of just despair. I remember I came back from college, and I was a freshman or sophomore. I just came back, and I was working a mail route. I was delivering mail in 110 degree heat in Illinois. And we didn't have iPods and stuff. I had a CD Walkman in my back pocket, listening to Jack Hiles messages and Brother Fever messages and Brother Curtis Hudson messages and these great men messages, you know, as I walked around Brother Wally Davis, one of my favorite preachers of all time. And I was listening to these messages walking around town. And I heard someone say, "Excuse me, sir," and it was a car. I pulled up and I stopped for a minute. I pulled my Walkman out, this huge, you don't even know what a Walkman. God help you. Let me take you whitewater rafting, all right? And so I pushed stop, and I look over and said, "Yeah, what can I help you with?" And it was this young lady in the car, and I've been in Long Beach long enough to know what someone who's on drugs looks like. And I looked at this young lady, and boy, she's just sunken eyes and everything, and she said, "Can you tell me where this street is?" And she rolled down the window, and smoke and smells were coming out. And I said, and then I heard a young man in the car who was driving and said, "Hey." And so I knelt down and I looked in there, and our eyes met for a second. And there was recognition, like, "I know you." And I thought, "I know you." We didn't say a word. He said, "Do you know where this street is?" And I said, "You know, it's right up here on the right." And we just kind of stared at each other for a second. And his face was sunken in, just black under his eyes. Looked like he had a rough life. If I were guessing, I would say addicted to drugs. I would easily be able to say that with authority. Skinny, lost all this weight, and I looked at him, and he drove away, and I remember, that's the same kid. It's the same kid. What had happened? A Jonah had gotten to him. Somebody had gotten in his life that took him down. And instead of casting Jonah out, casting Jonah overboard, he kept Jonah. Brother Jeremy, would you bring that up for me? I want to say a couple things very quickly. Number one, you need to identify your Jonah. You need to identify your Jonah. I have a, this whiteness is a correct representation of my legs, okay? That's about how white they are. This is my son's t-shirt. I bought this dummy. You have got to identify in your life what the Jonah is. Maybe for you, the Jonah's social media. I can't tell you how upset I get when I hear about young men that are following these debauched, horrible people online. These people posting these terrible pictures that have no clothes on, they have no morals, they have no, and then it's even worse when it's called like contemporary Christian stuff. I don't know anything Christian about contemporary Christian things. And I see these young men, these young ladies who follow these things, and it bugs me because they have not identified their Jonah. They don't even know what is going on in their own lives and what's influencing them for what's wrong. It could be a person in their life. It could be somebody you follow online. It could be someone you're sitting next to in this conference that is dragging you down and is influencing you wrong. Could be a TV program. Could be something you're watching and you know it's not right and you know that God's not honoring. You know it's not what you're supposed to do. Could be music in your life. It shocks me how often people young people that claim to be a Baptist, that claim to be saved, that claim to love God, and the music they have on their iPod. I wonder right now if we said, hey, let's pull up what you got on your iPhone. Let's pull up what music you had. I wonder if we'd be ashamed publicly because of what we have. Why, what am I saying? I'm saying you got a Jonah in your life. You got a Jonah in your life. What is sinking your ship? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's education. Say, what do you mean? It frustrates me also is when people think that they have to have a degree from UCLA or they have to have a degree from USC or they have to have something like that because they have to have a job and they have to make money and they have to have a career. I'll tell you what, that's a Jonah that's going to take you right down the wrong way. You've got to be careful about the Jonas in your life. I knew a church member I have, a young man, their son was with somebody that committed a crime. But guess what happened to him? He went to prison too. Why? He was with a Jonah. He was with a Jonah. Can I tell you what my Jonah was? This is Jonah. We've named him Jonah. The guy who brought this up is named Jeremy. He's from our youth. This is a dummy. So my kids named him Jeremy instead of Jonah. Sorry, Jeremy, okay? But for me, I'll tell you what my Jonah was. Oh, and I loved my Jonah. My Jonah and I were best friends. It was music. It was music. Oh, I loved my Jonah. We were so close. But it was music. It was wrong music. It was rock music. When I was about 14 years of age, I started playing guitar because I wanted to learn how to play all those things. And so I did. I learned how to play everything. I learned jazz. I learned rock. I learned everything. Mine was music. What's yours? What's yours? I wonder if you could just think for a moment, is there something in your life? And maybe the Holy Spirit of God is touching your heart right now, saying, you know what it is. I've been talking to you about it for so long, but you're not listening. What is that Jonah that if you leave it in your life, just like these men would have left Jonah, they would have crashed. They were going to go down because God had to humble Jonah. And they would have been caught in the crossfire. Can I say, first of all, identify your Jonah. What is it in your life? You have to know what you're fighting. Secondly, here's a thought. Cast Jonah overboard. I think some of you this week need to come to this altar and say, Jonah, no thank you. I'm done with it. I don't need you anymore. I don't need that music. I don't need that TV program. I don't need that friend. I don't need that public school relationship with that girl that's lost. I don't need that public school relationship with that guy that's lost. I don't need that Christian school relationship with that guy that's lost or that girl that's lost. I don't need that relationship in my life. And maybe some of you young ladies, there's a young man back at home, you need to go just take by the nape of the neck and say, no thank you, sir. I'm casting you overboard. I will not need you anymore. I don't need that in my life. You better know what your Jonah is. And there's only one thing you can do with a Jonah. Say, what do you do with a Jonah? Shouldn't we excuse our Jonah? He'll be all right. He's not real. Did I forget to tell you that? All right. Here's what some people do. Well, my Jonah's really not that bad. See, we're buds. We're close. You know, you just need to get to know Jonah. Because if you got to know him, man, he's so funny. She's so great. I know that they have no morals and no standards, no convictions. They don't know the Bible. They don't love Jesus. They don't love God. They're not even saved, probably. But they're not that bad because they make me laugh. We try to excuse our Jonas. You know what else we try to do? We also try to hide our Jonas. Can you imagine these men said, hey, let's just put Jonah in the back of the boat. Let's just put Jonah in the back of the boat. He'll be all right. No one will know. God won't know he's back there. Oh, no. God knew. You don't hide Jonah. You don't excuse Jonah. There's only one thing you do with Jonah. You take Jonah and you say, God, I can't handle Jonah. He's yours. Goodbye, Jonah. Goodbye, music. Well, I'll leave my music on my phone because, you know, I don't want to delete it. I mean, I paid for it, you know, so I don't want to completely delete it. I just won't listen to it. No. Cast your Jonah overboard. Get rid of it. Don't keep it in your life. What are you thinking? Go to the, you know what God said? Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. What's he saying? He's saying, be extreme in how you get rid of sin in your life. Don't mess around with it. Don't keep Jonah around because you are not strong enough. I'm sorry, most teenagers are just not strong enough to keep Jonah in their life afloat. You got to get rid of him. You've got to get rid of Jonah. I don't know if it's music. I don't know if there's a TV show that you just love. I don't know if there's a friend that you have. I don't know if there's goals that you have in your mind. And really, your Jonah is just your will. And you just want to do what you want to do, and you don't care what God has for you. I got to tell you something. You better get rid of Jonah. Why? Because your life is at risk. Your life, your spiritual life is at risk. If you don't get rid of Jonah, you can't excuse him. You can't hide him. I told you before, mine was music. Boy, these are back in the days of CDs, right? And I had two towers of CDs this big. I mean, not like in cases. I'm talking CDs. I estimated it up. I rounded it up one time. I had over $2,000 worth of music. I lived and breathed music. I have 8 guitars. I love the guitar. I've been playing since I was 13, 14, 15 years of age. It's all I did as a teenager. All I did. And I tell you, I just bought a Taylor guitar, if you play guitar, by the way. It's an amazing guitar. But anyway, I loved it. And I would take my music to my guitar teacher, and I'd say, teach me how to play this song, and teach me how to play this one. And he was teaching me all this wrong music. But then I started going to church. And I started hearing that Christians ought not listen to music like that. And Christians should probably be different, and that music's going to ruin your life. And in my mind, I thought, you know what? It's so true, because when I listened to that music, I sure wasn't very happy. I sure had no goals in life. I was mad at everybody. I was mad at everything. Why am I sitting here with this Jonah in my life that's going to ruin and wreck my life? And so what I did was I took that music out. I had two towers, and I brought them out to my garage, and I put them in a trash bag. I put a trash bag over them, and I went back over. It was, you know, we had actually room where we were, and there was land and stuff that we had, so we did tree trimming and everything, and I grabbed an axe off the wall. I took an axe off the wall, and I said, I'm not giving someone else my Jonah. My brother said, just give it to me, I'll listen to it. And I said, no. I'm not putting, the Bible says don't put drink to someone else's mouth. I'm not putting music to somebody else's ears. I'm getting rid of it. And I took that axe as a 16-year-old young man who was addicted to music and loved music, and I still do, by the way. And I took that axe, and I just began chopping away. I severed her toe, but it was worth it. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. But I remember, what was I doing? I was taking my Jonah, and I was saying, Jonah, you will not have rule over me. Get out of my life. Can I tell you something? Why I stand here today in front of you is because I chose to throw Jonah overboard. I chose to cast Jonah out of my life. And you say, well, I don't even know how to do that. It's actually, you do know how to do that. We know how to do it. We just don't want to do it. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to do it. We just don't want to do it because it's hard. I love what Brother Russ said earlier. It's hard either way you live. And it's absolutely true. The way of transgressors is hard. It is. There's a price to pay any way you live. I'd rather pay the price to live for God. Every single time. Can I share with you a bit of wisdom that Brother Treber said yesterday or the day before? I shared it with the 7th and 8th grade men. I wrote down a quote that Brother Treber said, and this is poignant. It is perfect for us. The quote he said was this: don't be an idiot. I wrote that down in my book. I thought, that's good stuff. Where's my pen right now? Don't be, and I misspelled idiot. No, I'm good. I'm good. Don't be an idiot. May I encourage you? What is idiocy? It's keeping Jonah in your boat. Knowing that if you keep Jonah in your boat, you are going to ruin and wreck your life. But sometimes teenagers, I know what we think because I was one of them. We think, it's not going to happen to me. I'm different. Come on, I know my Jonah. I see him, and whenever I want to, I can throw my Jonah overboard. I know you think that. And if it's true, then do it. Prove it. Prove it at an altar today. Prove it in just a little bit when we have prayer time. If you can really do it, then get rid of it. Look at verse 17, if you would. What happens to Jonah? What will happen if I get rid of that person in my life that's dragging me down? And what will happen to them? Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared. God's prepared for Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know what you do with your Jonah? You get rid of your Jonah and you let God handle your Jonah. That's what you do. Well, what's going to happen to them? You know, so-and-so, and I know that they have the wrong music and all that stuff. What's going to happen to them? I'm not saying not to witness to people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about when you're at people's houses, and I'm talking about when they're showing you filthy things, and they're trying to get you involved in stuff, and you know it's a Jonah, and you're just allowing it to happen because you don't want to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of Jonah. It's got to happen. Let God deal with your Jonah. Can I show you something else that happens when you get rid of Jonah? Look at verse 16. Did these men worship their own God or our God? Their own God, right? Notice what happened when Jonah was thrown out of the boat. Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What happens when you cast Jonah overboard in your life? You get an upgrade in your relationships. You get an upgrade in your relationship where once you had Jonah, now you have Jesus. Where once you had someone who was taking your ship down, now you've got God and a closer fellowship. You know what Jonah is doing? Jonah is coming between you and God. And you will never have the relationship with God that you could have or that you should have if you have Jonah in your life. Please listen to that. You could be close to God, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the creator of this world. You could be close to him, and he walks with me and he talks with me. You could be close to God, but the reason you're not is because you have a Jonah. You have something in your life that all you have to do is make a decision once and for all, and maybe you have to make the decision every day of your life. Maybe you see him at school. Maybe it's a relative. And maybe every day you have to say, Jonah, today, guess what? You're going back in the water just like you did yesterday. Hope you're ready for a swim. Get your life vest. Here it goes. Don't go down the river with the troublemaker, but, you know, there you go. Get rid of Jonah. May I encourage you today? One last thought. Young people, I want you to ask God in a moment, what is my Jonah? God, what is it in my life that if I leave it there, my ship is sinking. My life is ruined. And then secondly, I want you to think about this. The only thing you have to do today, the reason you're at youth conference is to come give stuff up, right? It's to come get right with God. It's to come make God real in your life. And I tell you, when God becomes real to you, your life is never, ever the same. Not ever the same. And if God becomes real to you today, it'll be the easy thing in your life to cast Jonah overboard. The last thought I want to share with you is this. Identify your Jonah. Cast him overboard. Make sure you're not Jonah for somebody else. Make sure you are not Jonah for somebody else. There are parents right now. I know they are. There are people in my church praying for me right now. There are people at home, at your home right now, praying and begging God in tears, saying, God, would you help my boy? God, would you help my teenage girl? She's going the wrong direction. She's hanging out with the wrong people. Basically, she's saying, she's got Jonah in her life. At youth conference, would you please help her to cast Jonah overboard? My mom prayed for me. My mom still prays for me. And I think, honestly, if there was one person that I am here because of, it is my mom. There is no way. My dad was not saved. My dad got saved when I was a senior in high school. I got to baptize my dad as a preacher, one of the greatest joys of my life. He goes to church every single week now. But back then, he was lost, and it was a praying mom that prayed some Jonahs out of my life. You better make sure, young people, that you're not the stumbling block and you're not the Jonah for somebody else. You know who Jonah is? He's the one drawing pictures while we're preaching. He's the one making jokes in the bathrooms around here. By the way, I heard some young men making some jokes you ought not make. You got some Jonahs in your life. You better hit this altar. I'll tell you what, you better make sure that you are not someone else's Jonah. Who is going through a storm right now because of you? Whose life is being wrecked because of you? Whose life is going to end up like that young man that I knew as a teenager because they got around you? You better be so, so careful. Maybe tonight you need to go to someone and say, I'm so sorry. This morning, I mean. Go to someone and say, I'm so sorry for being a Jonah in your life. I know I have. I know I've influenced you wrong. I'll tell you the story and I'm done. About 6 years ago, I had a young lady in our youth group, and a good young lady. She had a friend from another church that was in another city a couple hours away. And so on a Sunday morning, this young man came and visited our church. And I walked up to him and said, hey, how you doing, man? Eli Reynolds, I'm the youth pastor here. And I introduced myself, and he told me his name. We began to talk, and I said, you going to be here tonight? And he said, yeah, I am. And so after the evening service, I saw him in the lobby, and I went right up to him. And I said, hey, man, can I talk to you in my office for a minute? And so I brought him over to my office, and I said, tell me a little bit about yourself. And I began asking him questions and everything. And he began talking, and I said, hey, let me ask you a question. If you died today, would you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? Would you have some doubts? And he said, you know, brother, I don't know for sure. I really don't think I'm going to heaven. And I said, hey, man, can I take the Bible and show you one time what God said about how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And he said, yeah, that'd be great. So I sat there in my office. He was on the couch. I pulled my chair over. I took the Bible out, went through the Romans Road with him, crystal clear as I could make it, went through very clearly the gospel with him. And I said, and I called his name, and I said, man, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior today? And he said, yes, I would. He said, yes, I would. And I said, let's do it. Let's pray right now. I said, here we go. My hand's on the Bible. Let's get yours up there. Here we go. And I said, I'm gonna pray a prayer. I said, no, this is not a prayer that saves you because it's magical words. You're going to need to talk to God. And you're going to need to make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior. But I'll help you do it if you want to. And he said, sure. And we put our hands on the Bible. I'll never forget this. We were sitting there, and I was leaning out like this. I was fervent. I was so excited. I was like, this guy needs to get saved. I've only seen him once. He'll probably never come back here again. And I put my hand there. He put his hand there. I'll never forget. I began praying, and I felt his hand come off the Bible. And he said, wait one second. Wait one second, Brother Reynolds. And I looked up, and I said, hey, what's wrong, man? And he said, I don't think I'm ready for this. And I said, you just heard the gospel. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, man. You don't know if you'll get another chance. I said, I can't force you, and I'm not going to even try to do that. I'm not going to try to solicit a prayer out of you, but you need to know some things. And I sat there and begged with him, and I said, hey, wouldn't you like to trust Christ your Savior today? And he said, not today. Maybe some other time. That was Sunday. He left and he went back to his town. And that next Saturday, he had called that girl from my church on the phone. He called her on the phone, and they were talking on the phone. And in the midst of the congregation, he said, I just want you to know I've got a gun in my hand right now. I've got a gun in my hand. I'm so discouraged. I don't know what's going on. I've got so much going on in my life, and I'm just thinking, I'm just going to end it all. And this young lady, his friend from my church, was saying, please, just begging with him in tears, saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Life is worth living for. Don't do it. She's on the phone with him when he pulled the trigger and killed himself. Took his own life. 6 days earlier, that boy had a chance to trust Christ as his Savior. I hope, oh boy, I hope and I pray over and over again that young man went home and thought about it and said, what in the world was I thinking? There is no Jonah going to keep me back from trusting Christ as my Savior. And I hope that he came to an altar somewhere, even in his own bedroom, and said, and just trusted Christ as Savior. I really hope he did. But I tell you what, that boy chose to listen to some Jonah instead of Jesus. I wonder today, what are you going to choose? You're going to choose Jonah? You know where Jonah belongs? In the whale's belly. That's where he belongs. He belongs to be cast out of the boat, and then God can change Jonah. God can use Jonah, but you can't change Jonah. You can't use Jonah. Jonah's going to use you. So today, this morning, it's very simple. You're going to choose Jonah. You're going to choose Jesus. And do I really have to ask that question what you're going to choose? Oh, I'm going to choose to go down with the ship with Jonah. Pull your pants up, Jonah. You're going to choose him? He's a dummy. I meant the play on words. He's a dummy. You going to choose Jonah? Or are you going to say, you know what? Nothing between my soul and my Savior. It is not worth it. I hope when you go home from camp, we always share testimonies at our church. Sometimes the testimonies are funny because it's a message title and no one knows what it means. I hope there'll be a whole host of you that'll go home and step up to the platform and in your squeaky voice, seventh graders or whatever, and say, what'd you decide at youth conference? I decided to cast Jonah overboard. And parents are going to be like, well, what does that even mean? I don't even understand. The youth pastor's going to come up and say, okay, folks, here's what it means. It means this. But I hope and pray that you'll decide to cast Jonah overboard. Every one of you in this room, we all have Jonas. And it's not a one-time thing. Another Jonah pops up. He just has a different face. He has a different sound. But you got to cast him out. Why don't you come in a moment and leave Jonah at this altar and say, God, I'm not leaving here with Jonah. Jonah's staying with you. Father, I pray you'd help our young people today. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know these young people. I don't know who it is that's dragging them down. I don't know who it is that's going to cause their life to be ruined if they listen to them. I don't know who it is that's listening to music or listening to friends or listening to something else or watching something, and they know that it is displeasing to you, and their life will be ruined and wrecked if they compromise their standards, convictions, and biblical standards. God, would you help them today? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who's here today? Say, Brother Reynolds. And God revealed to me I've got a Jonah in my life. I've cast Jonah overboard. Is that you? Would you slip your hand up? Let's go. Let's start moving right now. Would you come? Would you come? You come down to this altar and you give God your Jonah. You come down here and you say, God, I'm not leaving with Jonah. Jonah stays with you. I want Jesus. I do not want Jonah. I want the power of God. I do not want the power of the flesh. Keep coming. Make a seat. But kneel where you are. But don't leave here with Jonah. Your life depends upon it. I'm sick of seeing teenagers' lives ruined because of one Jonah that they wouldn't give up. Maybe you're here today and you are the Jonah. Why don't you go to someone? Say, I'm so sorry that I've been Jonah to you. Would you forgive me? Maybe this morning you go to your youth pastor. Say, youth pastor, I want you to keep me accountable. This is the Jonah I've had in my life, and I don't want it anymore.